gospel, which is no gospel at all. How many of you know the enemy is always trying to pervert the gospel, trying to water it down, trying to make it something that it's not, and try to lead us astray by doing that? Well, that happened in the early church, and it happens today. And so in the fourth century, the church got together and put together a group of beliefs that they put together. They call the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's not written by the apostles, but it's meant to reflect the apostles' teachings and what they taught. And it's all kind of condensed down into one easy-to-remember kind of phrases that we follow. It's designed to bring clarity to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and the basic understandings of what a true Christian believes. It starts out with, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in one God. He is the God revealed in the scriptures. He is the creator of heaven and earth. That is basic gospel message. That's basic truth of what we believe. And then the week after that, we studied in Jesus, his only son, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus was supernaturally born by the power of the Holy Spirit to a virgin named Mary, and that she bore him as the Son of God. And then this morning, we're going to cover the phrase that says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. We're going to talk about the suffering, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus, because it's essential to the gospel. If you don't have a dead Christ, a Christ that died for us, a Jesus that suffered and died on the cross for us, we have no hope. Now, we also know that he rose again, and that's next week's lesson, is he rose again after 3 days in the grave. He came back again. But this morning, we're going to concentrate on his suffering, his death, his burial, and that kind of thing we're going to talk about. What's amazing about that is that I'm sorry, this really kind of threw me, the thing here today, so I'm going to try to get back on track. Suffering, the crucifixion, the death, the burial of Jesus is essential to the gospel. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River Jordan, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He was talking about death in that sentence. He was talking about the Lamb of God. Every Jew that was there knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb was the sacrificial animal. The Lamb was the animal that died, that gave his life so that they could have their sins forgiven. And Jesus was that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth for you and I. Jesus said in John 10:18, he says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. Jesus was saying, I'm going into this knowing what's happening. No one is going to surprise me and take my life from me. It is coming. I lay my life down of my own volition, of my own will, and my own free will. I lay my life down. You know, everyone has a story in life. Everybody has suffering in life. Everybody has something that they're dealing with in life. And there's a lot of suffering in this world. You don't run into anybody right now that isn't going through something, that isn't going through some kind of difficulty. I'm sure right here in this room, there are people that are dealing with things in their life that they don't know the answer to. They don't know why they're going through it. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's mental, maybe it's emotional, but they're going through difficulties and things that are happening in their life that they don't understand, and they don't know why they're going through it. I want you to know that Jesus suffered also in his life so that he can understand exactly what we're going through. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a piece of scripture that I want to read to you. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, that sounds kind of athletic. It is. He's thinking about the races that people run. He's talking about a running race. You may not know this, but I don't run much. I'm not built for it. I have to take 3 steps for every one that somebody that's taller than me, which is most of you, have to take. And so I was never much of a runner. I didn't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it now. I enjoy walking, but I don't enjoy running. But Paul's talking about this race that we're running. He's talking about the life of faith that we're running with endurance. I do know this about running. Now, some of you runners, you'll have to forgive me for this. But I do know this about running. It hurts. It just hurts to run. And especially afterwards, it hurts to run. But running is a painful experience, and it can bring pain into your life. And life is sometimes painful and an experience of running that race. And we look at that and we say to ourselves, okay, we got to run the race with endurance, but how do we do that? What motivates us to run that race with endurance? Well, he goes on and he explains it. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We run the race of life. When difficulties come, when trials come, when pain comes, when suffering comes, we run that race by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, by keeping our thoughts focused on Him, by keeping Him at the center of our life. It makes the race runnable. It makes it possible to run that race with endurance. Now listen to this, what he says about Jesus. He says, because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. There's three things in that piece of scripture that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, for the joy set before Him. How many of you know that life isn't always joyful? There's pain, there's suffering, there's difficulties, there's trials, there's tribulations. But we have to run that race with endurance. But the writer gives us a clue somehow. He says, for the joy that was awaiting Him, He endured the cross. I think you know that the cross is not easy to endure. I think you know that the cross is a painful experience, that it's something that is tremendously suffering. He said He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. There is that joy set before Him, that place of honor that He knew He had to go through the suffering to get to. Folks, sometimes in this life, there is suffering in this life that we have to endure. We have to get through it for the joy that's set before us, because God has promised us a home in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would not have told you. But in my Father's house are many rooms, many places for you to live. And when it's ready, I'm going to come and get you so that we can be there together. That's the joy that goes before us as you're suffering, as you're going through difficulties, as you're looking towards Jesus in your suffering times. You know that that promise is there before you. And so you endure the suffering because you know at the end there's something better that is waiting for you. You know that there's something better that is waiting for you. He's calling us to run that race with endurance. And now He's seated in heavenly places. Well, the Apostles' Creed says that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. This is all encapsulated in John chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to see how that is borne out in Jesus' life and where this comes from. In John chapter 19, it talks about His sufferings under Pontius Pilate. It talks about his death, his crucifixion, His burial. And then the Apostles' Creed adds this weird little thing on the end that some of you are wondering about. It says, He descended into hell. Now, what does that mean? We're going to find out what we think it means in just a few minutes. But that's part of the Apostles' Creed, too. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But first it says, He suffered under Pontius Pilate. In John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, it says, Then Pilate took Jesus and had Him flogged. Now, I'm sure you all know the story of what flogging means. It means to be whipped. It means to be beaten. And the Romans were particularly adept at this particular form of punishment. They would beat you until your back split open and bled profusely. They used something called the cat of nine tails, which was a short-handled whip with nine leather thongs that went off of it with little pieces of lead on the end of each thong that went through it. And as they would beat them, they would take the whip and they would pull it down and rake it across the back so that it shredded the back of the person. So when it says, had him flogged, it's not just some little, you know, oh, he was beaten, he got whipped a little bit. He was beaten bloody. It was a terrible suffering that he went through. It says, Pilate had Jesus flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews! and they were slapping his face. Not only did Jesus suffer physically at the cross as he was being prepared to go to the cross, but he suffered emotionally. He was being broken down. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. They were breaking him down, trying to break him down psychologically, trying to break his spirit, trying to break his mind. His emotions were at risk here. And then it says, Pilate went outside again and said to the crowd, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I found no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said, "Here is the man." Pilate was determined to give them as much as they could without taking his life. And he had him beaten, and he had him humiliated, and he had him mocked, and he had him suffer over and over again until finally he could do more, no more. And the crowd began to chant, "Crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him to set free." He offered him Barabbas, a revolutionary soldier. He said, "I'll trade you him for Barabbas." And they said, "No, we want him crucified." He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Then he was crucified. It says, they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. And Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate replied, "I have written what I have written." He had him carry his own cross, carry the crossbeam to his cross across the city gates, outside the city walls where he was crucified. And there he was nailed to that tree. The other Gospels give us a vivid description of it. They put the cross in the ground. They nailed him to the tree. Then they put the cross in the ground. And they had him suffer and die. Now the crucifixion was meant to be a slow, tedious death. It was meant to inflict as much pain. The Romans were very good at inflicting pain on the people that they wanted to inflict pain on. They had him on the cross, and that it was intended to literally have him drown in his own bodily fluids. His lungs would slowly fill up with fluids until he finally drowned to death in his own fluids, and it was meant to be a slow, tedious death. And that's what they had intended for him. And then it says he died. After this, Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Remember what we said just a few minutes ago? Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down voluntarily." This is the fulfillment of that prophecy that he gave. He did not get killed. He gave up his life. He decided when his life was over, and he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit, and he died. He died on the cross. Then it says, since it was preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with them. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs since they saw he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true. He knows he is telling the truth. That's John inserting a little editorial comment there. He's saying, "I saw it with my own eyes. I know this is true. I saw it with my own eyes." For these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And another scripture that says, "They will look upon the one that they pierced." When they came to Jesus, they broke the legs of the men who were still suffering on the cross. They would do that just the way you think. They'd take a mallet and they would crush their femur bone so that they weren't able to lift up and get a breath of air. And they would literally drown faster in their own fluids. So they broke the legs of the men that were with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they discovered that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Why? Because the scriptures had said, not a bone of his body is broken. He wasn't supposed to have broken legs, so they couldn't break his legs. He had already died. And then it says that they poked his side with a spear. Doctors tell us that when you pierce the pericardium, that blood and water will come out if the heart has been ruptured, if the heart has been broken. Jesus literally died of a broken heart. And so they pierced his side and blood and water came out. And then the fulfillment of the prophecy that said they will look upon the one that they have pierced. Jesus died on the cross. That's very important for us to understand. Jesus died and he was buried. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it, and they placed Jesus there because the Jewish day of preparation of the tomb was nearby. Jesus was crucified. He suffered. He crucified. He died, and he was buried. This is to bring emphasis to the fact that Jesus died for us. He died on the cross for you and I. He died as the sacrificial lamb to take away our sins. When John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," every Jew knew what he was talking about. They were talking about the sacrificial lamb, and he was pointing to Jesus and says, "There he is. There's the one that is going to die and take away their sins. By his death, you will be forgiven." That's what Jesus died for. That's why the death of Jesus is so very important in our theology, in our belief. Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And then it says something strange. I'm going to try to explain this of what I think it means. The Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. He descended into hell. What does that mean? There's all kinds of theories because the scriptures don't necessarily say that Jesus went into hell and dwelt there for a while. What I think it means is this. Look at Matthew 27:45. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27:45. It says this: from about noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. Jesus is on the cross. About noon to 3 p.m., the skies grew dark. It became dark as night out over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me?" Now think about that. For the first time in Jesus' life, for the first time in his entire existence, because Jesus existed before the foundations of the earth, he was God, God come in the flesh. He always was, he always has been, he always will be, because Jesus is God. His birth was not the beginning of his life, it was his entrance into his earthly life, but it wasn't the beginning of his time of existence. He existed before. For the first time in all of eternity, Jesus felt the abandonment of God because he was carrying the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." As Jesus hung on that cross, he wasn't just dying. He was bearing our sins. All of the sin penalties that we had coming to us because of our sinfulness, because of all the things that we've done against God, for all those times we rebelled against God, for all those times we've made mistakes and sinned against him, Jesus took those problems, those difficulties, those trials, that suffering, everything in the world that we've ever done wrong was on Jesus' shoulders at that moment, and he was separated from God. The sin separated him from God. And he cried out, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine being separated from the presence of God, having known nothing else through your entire existence, and Jesus suddenly is abandoned by God? Now, what is hell? Now, we usually think of flames of fire, and all that is true. But the real suffering in hell is not necessarily going to be the flames of fire and that kind of suffering that we have. The real suffering in hell is going to be the total loss of contact with God at all. That total separation from God that we are going to experience, that people in hell experience. It's that total separation from God. And Jesus experienced that. He experienced literally hell on earth at that moment. When the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell, this is my opinion, okay? My opinion. But I believe that that's exactly what it's talking about, that he was separated from God and he experienced the horrors of hell for us on the cross when he was separated from God. Now, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Well, first of all, you have to understand that he came for the express purpose of dying, of suffering and dying. Jesus came to suffer and to die. He knew it. The moment that he became man, he knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to suffer and die. He chose to suffer and die. He didn't fight a battle against it and try to get away from it and try to avoid it. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord, only to take it back up again." And as we talk about this suffering and death of Jesus, it's important to remember that he takes it up again, that he becomes alive again, that not only does he lay down his life, but he picks it up again to express his complete sovereignty over death, hell, and the grave. When Jesus rises from the dead, which we're going to talk about next week, he's claiming victory over death, hell, and the grave. It cannot hold him. He alone is in charge of that. And he alone is the one who decides when he lives, when he dies, when he rises again. But he came for the express purpose of suffering and dying for us. It says in John 15, 12 through 13, "This is my commandment, love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus was telling his disciples, and all through his ministry he did this, he would give them little hints, little bits and pieces of what was coming, and telling them what was going to happen to him on the cross and how he was going to die. They didn't get it all, but Jesus still gave them those little bits and pieces. And here's he saying, listen, there's no love greater than someone that is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And he was literally saying, that's me, guys. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to give my life for you. I came to do that. I came to die for you and for you and for me. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." He's telling us that Jesus was not just caught up in the moment, that Jesus was not the kind of guy who had some kind of a system of better government for mankind that he wanted to put in place, but he couldn't overcome the powers that be, and so they had victory over him and they killed him. That's not at all what happened. Jesus came to suffer and die. He came to give up his life for us so that we could have fellowship with him. Matthew 20:28, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus died for you and for me. He died on the cross, and he suffered those things so that we can know him, so that we can be right with God once again. Now, what does that mean for you and I? What kind of meaning does it have? Well, first of all, it purchases our salvation. It's what our salvation is bought by, his blood, his suffering. We talk about it, we sang about it at a communion service last Wednesday night when we talked about the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. That's not understandable to people that haven't experienced the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. But he said, "There is a new covenant in my blood that is poured out for many." It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But it also means that we have a God who is familiar with our suffering. Now think about that for a moment. We have a God who is familiar with our suffering. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, you have a great high priest who has been through what you have been through and more. And more. It says in Hebrews 4:14 and 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." What the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just like you have. Just like you have. Jesus was tempted to sin, just like you have been, and yet he endured it. He was without sin. Now, if Jesus could be tempted by sin and not miss out on it, don't you think he could experience pain and suffering also? Since he experiences everything that we have experienced, he also has experienced our pain, our suffering, our tribulations. Psalm 34:18 says this. I want you to listen to this carefully. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I have a feeling like I may be talking to some brokenhearted people here this morning. People who've experienced the pain and the suffering that only you can experience yourself, only you know about. But Jesus, the Bible says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Is your spirit crushed this morning? Are you brokenhearted? Do you feel the pain of loss and suffering and pain and sickness and illness and all of that kind of stuff that goes on in your life? I want you to know that God is here with you. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. You know, we need to not be surprised by suffering. Sometimes we get surprised by suffering. We don't expect it. We don't expect it to happen to us. But in First Peter 4:12, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange is happening to you." Don't be surprised by suffering. Understand that it comes to all of us in one way or another. John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have told you that so that you may have peace on this, may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Now, that's not real popular to say. I mean, you probably didn't come to church to hear that in this life you're going to have lots of trials and suffering. But some of you are experiencing that right now. You're going through that right at this moment. There's something physically going on in your life that you don't understand. It's causing you pain. It's causing you suffering. And you're saying, "Why, God?" Did you know that God doesn't always answer our why questions? What he usually says is something like, "Because, come to me. Let me be your source. Let me be your strength." We say, "Why?" And he says, "Just trust me. Trust me." He says, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." In this world, you will have many sorrows. You may have trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus knows all about it. Jesus knows what your suffering is like because he has suffered greatly also. He didn't just suffer on the cross. He suffered things like abandonment by his friends. You remember in the Garden of Eden in Mark chapter 14, they came to arrest Jesus. And at the time when he needed his disciples most, it says they abandoned him and ran away. He knows what it's like to have your friends abandon you. He knows what loss of relationships are like. And there are some here who have been through that loss of relationship, whether it's through death, whether it's through divorce, whether it's through abandonment, whether it's through something else that the world throws at us. Jesus knows what it's like to have his friends abandon him and leave him alone. At the most important time of his life, when he needed his friends the most, they ran. They ran away. Jesus has experienced that. Through physical pain on the cross, the pain that he suffered was great. So the pain that you're suffering is nothing new to him. It's nothing surprising to him. He's not taken unawares by it. He has experienced it. And so the sorrow of having his mother watch him slowly die, the pain of going through that and taking care of his mother through all of that, he experienced that. He knows what it's like to have family members suffer along with you in your time of suffering. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry it to God in prayer. Jesus understands that. So bring your pain, bring your suffering, bring your trials to Jesus. That's the message this morning. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a God who knows what it's like to suffer. You are not suffering alone. Jesus is suffering with you because he's already suffered those things. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, listen to these words, those of you that are suffering right now, that are going through trials and difficulties and pain and suffering, listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you have burdens in your life today? Are you suffering something that only you think you know and understand? I want you to know, I may not understand it. I may not know exactly what you're going through, but Jesus knows. Jesus understands. And he's saying to you this morning, come to me. Let me wrap my arms around you. Let me comfort you. I will give you rest. I will take your weariness away. I will give you what you need at this moment right now because I love you, because I care for you. Let's take our burdens and lay them at Jesus' feet, shall we?